Well, I know that this morning, March the 16th, there will be many who are not here. I'm looking out and, you know, I know that there are some of you who have stayed home for various reasons, and we're okay with that. We want you to be safe, and we want you to be healthy, and it's okay, but I'm going to speak as though you're at home listening to our website at church, and you're getting to hear this message as well. And before I get too serious, I want to tell you a little story that I heard from J. Vernon McGee. A long time ago, he spoke and he told the story. It was just a joke to lighten things up a little before I get too serious here. I just heard this again. He said it was a man driving along the freeway in his Volkswagen. And as he drove along, he came behind a truck hauling pigs. And as he drove along the freeway, one of the pigs fell out. And so the guy thought, wow, I better pick up this pig. So he stopped and put the pig in his Volkswagen. And then he started driving down the freeway trying to catch up to this truck that had all the rest of the pigs in it. Well, he was going too fast trying to catch up, so a police officer pulls him over. And he says, "Sir, I think you were going way too fast here. What's the hurry?" And he says, "Well, there's a truck right up there, and it's full of pigs, and he lost one of his hogs, and I'm trying to catch it." And so he said, "Well, sir, I'm just telling you right now, you will not be able to catch that truck. If you try, you're going to be violating the speed laws, and we don't want you doing that. What I want you to do is I want you to take this pig to the zoo and leave it there. You know, take it to the zoo and take care of it that way." So the guy says, "Okay, I guess I'll do that." So he took the pig to the zoo. Well, the next day, the officer was driving down the same freeway, and he saw that same Volkswagen, and here was the guy with the pig in the car again. And he goes, "What is going on with you?" He pulls him over and says, "What's the deal? I told you yesterday to take that pig to the zoo." And he says, "Yeah, I did. I took him to the zoo, and we had so much fun. Today we're going to the beach." I have some memories of pigs, by the way. I'm looking back at Rusty, but I won't go into that today. But I do want to read something as we begin, though, because the coronavirus is obviously on everybody's mind. And this is, perhaps you've already read this, because I put it on our Facebook, but some of you obviously wouldn't have heard this. But I think this is some of the greatest wisdom, and I'm just going to read it. It's actually a blog from Pastor D. Duke down in Jefferson, Oregon. And it's dated, well, I don't even know what the date was on it, but he said, "It looks like with all that I read in the news on the internet that there are a lot of people who have a lot of fear. Fear sucks all the joy and the hope and the peace out of our hearts and minds and leaves us incapable of thinking and acting rationally with any degree of wisdom. Fear consumes our thinking. It overshadows all other emotions and totally controls our life. With all the negative consequences that come into our life and into the lives of those around us that we influence, when we allow fear to control us, it is no wonder that God warns and even commands us not to fear." Joshua 10:25. "Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Judges 6:23, the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear. Psalm 27:3, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Psalm 46:1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Psalm 55:4 through 5, my heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Here's what Pastor D says. The way that we obey the command to not fear is to pray every time that we feel even a twinge of nervousness about anything, and ask God for strength and courage. Psalm 55:16 says, as for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. And Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And here's a little statement by Pastor D that I can relate to and I agree with. I can honestly and sincerely say that I am feeling zero fear over this whole coronavirus thing. I am not naturally brave or courageous, but I do pray a lot, and I ask God to help me, to give me peace, joy, and strength in spite of circumstances. And He answers that prayer. Amen? Amen. I'm turning right now to John chapter 1, the very beginning of the book of John. And I'm going to read a few verses from John chapter 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'll stop there. There are some important words in those few verses, especially verses 4 and 5. The title of the sermon today is Light's Invasion of the Dominion of Darkness. Light's Invasion of the Dominion of Darkness. So, as we read this section, especially verse 4, we find that John says, in him was life. Life. Life is such an important word in the Gospel of John. And it's very important that we understand his concept of life. Life is one of our most important things. It's our most important asset. We have to have life in order to function. As I sat beside my mom, and I probably will talk about her a lot this morning, but as I sat beside her, I saw life ebbing away. And John does not, he mentions life many times. John chapter 5, verse 26, for example. I won't read all of these for sure, but John 5, 26 as an example. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. If you turn to chapter 6 and verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. It's life. He's talking about life. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have, that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He's talking about Jesus as the source of life. Jesus is the source of life. And it's a reflection, if you'll think with me for a minute, back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at the Genesis account. And of course, here, the Word of God tells us about physical life. And I would say that we have become, through His creative effort, we have become spiritual beings. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to just, because you know that it's all about God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything. But when we get to Genesis chapter 2, he zeroes in on the creation of human life. And verse 7 says, then the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God, formed the man of dust from the ground. So first of all, he fashioned human beings from dirt, from dust. And the word there is the word bara. And I'm not going to make this big statement about young earth, old earth. All I'm going to say is that once God had finished creating the world, and here specifically fashioning, forming the man, it's a picture of a potter who takes a lump of clay and bara, he forms it, he fashions it into something perfect, something new, something perfect, something for which he would say it's very, good. It's the word bara. And it's so God, the sovereign creator, is pictured here, the one who gives life. But it isn't life with just dust. It isn't life yet. It's just formed substance. The man was formed from clay. The man was made by divine plan. The man was made from earth. And human life, human beings are earthy. In fact, he called the first man Adam. It comes from the Hebrew word Adam. And it's man may dream of being God, and we live among people who think that they are on the road to becoming gods, but the Hebrew word for man is Adam, and it's related to the word Adama, which means ground. And I think all I'm saying is that human being, human life, we are earthy. We are of the earth. That's how God created us. Until you get to the second part of it, where in Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground." And then what? What happened next? He breathed. Yes, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And at that point, man became a spiritual being. This in-breathing, it transformed his form into a living being, a living soul. And this man became a spiritual being. He had the capacity to serve God, the capacity to fellowship with God. And so that was God's creative process. And then what happens in Genesis chapter 3? The fall. The fall of man. The rebellion of Adam. The struggle against God. And since that happened in Genesis chapter 3, since the fall, regeneration, listen to this, listen to me, regeneration by the Spirit of God, by the inbreathing of the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, is essential for people to enjoy fellowship with God. That's the redeeming work of God, is to take fallen, sinful people and regenerate them. God does not say to the world around us, do this, do this, do this, be this. He says to the people of our world, you must first come to the cross. Nothing else is spoken to the world that we live in except the cross of Jesus. There is no other message from heaven to an unbeliever except the cross of Jesus. And I think that's really important to understand. John says Jesus is the source of life. He is the creator of physical life, of all things, and he is the creator of spiritual life. In him is life. All people must first come to the cross. That's the message first. Nothing else matters to God until the man or the woman comes to the foot of the cross. And what must a man or a woman do? The man or the woman must believe, must trust in the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Here's a story. I just heard it again, I've used it before, but there was a man, a Frenchman, whose name was Blondin. And he came to the United States. He was the great Blondin. And he had lots of high wire acts that he would perform. And he went to Niagara Falls, and they stretched a big wire across part of the falls. And the great Blondin would gather lots of people around, crowds of people around. And then he would walk across the wire with a stick, and everybody would ooh and ah. And then he'd come back, and the next thing he did was he pushed a wheelbarrow across the great wire. And then he would come back, and so then he saw a little boy. And he said to the little boy, "Will you get on my shoulders while I walk across the high wire?" And the little boy said, "No way. I'm not walking across there on your shoulders." And he says, "Well, why not?" And he says, "I think you could do it, but I don't trust you to get me across without dropping me. I don't trust you." And Jesus calls us to trust in Christ Jesus. I know you're studying the book of Galatians in Sunday school. At least I think so, right, Rusty? And you're going to find out that Christ Jesus is the one that we must trust for justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. I heard that it was the book that Martin Luther read when he was trying to please God. He was trying to measure up to God. He was doing everything he could to gain the favor of God, and it didn't work. And then he took a trip to Rome, and he climbed up the steps of the whatever they call it in Rome on his knees, and he got almost to the top, and he realized, this is not how I can gain the favor of God. What he finally got a hold of was the book of Galatians, and he learned that it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we will find redemption. I also heard the story of John Wesley. Didn't know all these details. John Wesley was a missionary, came from England to the Native Americans in the United States, and he was here to convert the Indians to Christianity. And then I heard that he had some sort of sad affair with a woman while a missionary in the United States. And he left, eventually went back to England, and he says, "How can I bring the gospel of Christ to the Native Americans when I myself am in need of God's redemption?" And he went back to England, and he was immediately, he began to study the book of Galatians. And it was at the Aldersgate church that he was hearing the gospel of, or the book of Galatians, and found his heart strangely warmed. And through that, he experienced the regenerating work of God in his heart. And so the book of Galatians is pretty important, and I support your class, Rusty. It's awesome. So those who trust in Jesus have everlasting life. Let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you are a worker with child evangelism, you know this verse. You know these verses. But it says that those who believe, those who trust in Jesus Christ, have everlasting life. John 1 and verse 12. Verse 11. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed, who trusted, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So life, the regenerating work of God, is necessary through faith in Christ. I have a precious treasure from my mom that I have watched a few times and shared with my kids, and it's the story of my mom's conversion to Christ. And it was simple. And I won't go into details, but it was based on John 3:16 when she had first met my dad, before they were married, I think. And she said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, trusts in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So that's what's required of us. Well, let's go back to John chapter 1, because we go from the word life to the word light. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4 again. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So now we move to the concept of light and darkness. And we find it all through the Gospel of John. It was one of his famous ways of communicating the effect or the impact that Jesus has on human beings. We know that spiritual darkness entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned as a result of the devil, Satan's attack. Genesis chapter 3. His attack on light. His attack on light. And for John, I'm quoting from one of the commentaries I've looked at. For John, darkness is not simply the absence of light, but also the active presence of evil. Darkness is not just the absence of light, but it is the active presence of evil. So if you'll just look at John 3:19, for example. And this is the judgment. "The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." That's active. That's loving evil. That is loving the darkness. It is works that are evil. And yet the light has come into the world. One other verse, if you'll just bear with me. John 12:35. "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you.'" Darkness is active. Darkness can overtake a person. "The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So there is spiritual darkness that entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to tell you, if you want to really know the big picture of the Bible, you have to understand Genesis 1 and 2 is a bookend. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, that's one bookend. And the other bookend is Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation 22. And we are in the middle of that. Because in Genesis 3 was the fall, and ultimately the end will be the restoration of all things. The making right of everything that is wrong will take place. And you read about it in Genesis 21 and 22. So we're going to just talk for a minute about darkness. There's two kinds of darkness, I think. The first kind of darkness we looked at in the book of Romans. It is called, in my view, willful darkness. It is men and women choosing darkness, choosing that which is not true. Romans chapter 1, you'll have to turn with me there, and we're just going to review quickly, but Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not, willfully, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And then God gave them over. So man, in his willful darkness, chooses ungodliness. Ungodliness is the lack of proper reverence for God. And he chooses unrighteousness, which is wickedness. He chooses that willfully, to be in darkness. I love the picture of Christ before Pilate. Here is Pilate, the ruler of the Jews under Rome. And here is the Lord Jesus standing before him, literally the embodiment of truth. And he was standing right before Pilate. And Jesus says in John chapter 18, in that exchange of words with Pilate, he says these words, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose, I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" That's something. He was the light. If you can picture Pilate, and here's Christ, the light of the world, the one who was bearing witness to the truth. And Pilate's answer after that was, "What's truth? Here's truth." But Pilate said, "What's truth?" And so there was willful darkness. And then there is satanic darkness. And I think we must understand that people are influenced by the ruler of this world. The thinking of people around us, the ruler of this world has influence on people, so that there is satanic blindness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You might say satanic darkness. There is willful darkness, and I believe satanic darkness. Second Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll just read 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, if it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan does not want people to see the glory of God. Satan does not want us to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. Let me read a quote. Verse 5 implies that light has invaded the darkness. This is the best part of the whole morning. Light has invaded the darkness. Which resists, and that resistance is unsuccessful. We need to understand. I have a song I've been singing. I sang it with my mom. It's called, "We Are on the Winning Side." Jesus is the winner man. We are on the winning side. Hebrews tells us that on the cross, Jesus disarmed Satan. He made powerless Satan. Paul would never change the gospel to make it more plausible or palatable, as his opponents had done. The gospel was rejected by people who were unable and unwilling to accept it. There was the rejection by people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross, that is our message. The word of the cross is folly. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? What is it? The power of God. It is the power of God. The natural man does not accept the things of God. Satan assists people in their unbelief, but Satan was defeated by Christ. He has annulled the power of the devil. Hebrews 2:14. And it says in Hebrews that people become paralyzed by the fear of death. Are you paralyzed by the fear of death? I totally believe we should wash our hands. for 20 seconds. And we should use Purell. And we should stay away from people who are infected. And if we're sick, stay away from people. All those things are true. But ultimately, are we afraid of death? Really? Are we afraid of death? We can become paralyzed by the fear of death. This whole week, one of the things I've been able to do is read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, and I'm just about a fifth of the way through it, but it's been wonderful. What is ahead for God's people? If we are people who believe in this life only, yeah, we have a lot to be afraid of. But if what God's Word reveals about what is ahead for His people, we have nothing to fear. Howard Hendricks would say, when you do my service and you see me laying in the box here, he said, I will be more alive than I've ever been in my whole life. I will be in the presence of Christ. And I believe as we think about heaven, heaven is going to be a place of service. Heaven is not going to be sitting around with harps bored out of our minds. I think that picture of heaven is from Satan. Yeah. I do. I think men who love to fish and hunt and they're active, when they think of heaven and they think of, I'm going to go to this empty place and sit on a cloud and play the harp. That is about the most boring incentive that I can think of. And heaven's not going to be like that. In fact, if you really think about it, what we know on earth, I believe, some people say, well, what we know on earth, we just take what we know as materialists, and then we kind of say, that's what heaven must be like. You know, we take what we know and say, well, yeah, I'd like heaven to be this. I'd like heaven to be that. I want to suggest that the earth that we live on is a reflection of what heaven is like. The heaven we're going to, earth is a reflection of it. And I think that's really important. And so, here's, boy, time to quit. Pretty soon. So, here's the thing. Look back at John chapter 1. Okay. John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. The word shines is in the first, it is a present indicative form of the verb, third person singular. And it means that the light shines in the present tense, continually shines. Continually shines. It didn't just shine once. It shines and it shines and it shines and it shines. And the darkness does not and cannot put it out. The darkness cannot put out the light of God in our world. What is the light that shines continually in the darkness? Well, the first thing I would say is general revelation. That's kind of a fancy word, but it means the universe. It means the heavens. It means the rivers. It means the salmon. It means the horses. It means whatever. It's the created world that God has made. And God's light shines into chemistry labs. It shines into medical schools. When my niece went to become a nurse at George Fox, we got a tour of the nursing department and saw a cadaver in there. And all the nurses were going to study the cadaver in the nursing department at George Fox. And they were going to get the light of God shining into those students who were going to become doctors and nurses. The light shines in the heavens. The light shines on the earth. In fact, here's a quote from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. If you want this, I'll give it to you later. But it says, Earth is crammed with heaven. And every common bush aflame with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries. Earth is crammed with heaven, and the light of God's creative brilliance shines and shines and shines. Read Psalm 19. Another way that the light shines is through this book. The light shines. The light shines. The light shines. The Word of God continually shines. 2 Peter 1 tells us that holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. If there's anything we need to do today, if we want to see revival, we need to be confident that this is the special revelation of God Himself to human beings. And we need to study it, and we need to know it, and we need to have confidence that it's the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 says that it's breathed out by God. It is inspired of God and profitable. And Psalm 19, 7 through 14 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And God's word continues to speak, and God's word continues to make his transforming mark upon the world. So there's the general revelation of God, there's the special revelation of God. And now I'm going to talk about my mom a little bit, okay? Hopefully you'll forgive me, but there is the lifestyle of God's people, and that light shines in the darkness. We are called upon not to become gods, but to reflect the image of God in our world. We are to become reflections of God, just like the moon, which we have seen this week, is a reflection of the glory of the sun. We have the opportunity to reflect Christ, the light, to the world around us. My mom accepted Christ as a young woman, and it was on the right at the point in her life where she was beginning to say, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I exist. I have no purpose. I have no meaning. I could die and it wouldn't matter. And right after that, God brought her, through her girlfriend, into a Christian home. And then through going to church at the Christian home, she met my dad, and she met my dad's family. And she got to see, certainly not perfection, but people who love Christ. It was all new for my mom. And then she came to Christ. And then what I remember of my mom is that you could just call her a sponge. I remember Pastor Ed Shaw was the pastor at Grace Church in Seattle. And my mom and dad started going to that church, and I held my mom's Bible in my hands this last week again, and I was reading, and it's just full of notes, of sermon notes and sermon points and sermon outlines. And my mom was a sponge. And not only then, but she would go to church. As long as I've known her in our adult life, she's been participating in church. Most recently, she's been listening to Charles Stanley. And every week, not being able to go to church, she's been feeding on the Word of God. And I don't want to paint my mom as some saint, although Darlene said that her husband, Emil, thought of my mom like the Mother Mary, Jesus' Mother Mary. But then he also said, but I don't think of Roy as Joseph. I think that's so funny. Anyway, but I saw, I've witnessed, I've had my mom for a long time, and I have witnessed the transforming work of God in her. I have. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say thank you so many times as I have in the last few weeks. Gratitude. Her heart just overflowed with gratitude. And every person that came into her room, and I just started writing down, it looks like a mess. There were over 40, and that's not all the family, but over 40 family members that came. My brothers and sisters and their families, but extended family and cousins, and they all came in. And I watched my mom look at them in the face and say, I love you. I love you. And I saw some go back because they wanted to hear it again from her. They wanted to hear her say it again. I love you. And I think that Christ was in her in an amazing way. And then the light has been shining at Regency. If you go to the nursing home someday, some of you here, I pray that you will have her attitude, that you will go as a missionary. You will go not feeling sorry for yourself, not wishing you could die, not wishing that you could go home where you like home to be, but that you will be planted where God puts you, and you will be a light for Christ in wherever He puts you, or me. And that's what my mom did. She lived at Regency with my dad. They were there for a total of 10 years. I cannot tell you the impact that she had on the caregivers. I can just start listing them. Anne and Tracy and Desiree and Lenida and Lenora and Dolores and Robert and Kaylee and Derek and Bailey and Wilma Joe and Rex the cook and Terry in the kitchen. He fixed meals for mom and dad for 10 years. We walked in the door the morning my mom had died. And Terry met us and my mom called him her fourth son. And I loved him, but he met us at the door with tears in his eyes. And he just says, I've just been over sitting in your mom's chair. And he brought coffee up to the room. And that place loved my mom. The whole place did. And I believe it's because of the grace of God in transforming a life over a long period of time. And I could say a lot more about it, but I can't. So, general revelation, the light of God's creation. Special revelation, the light of God's Word. The lifestyle of God's people. And then finally, the words through God's people. We have to learn how to articulate the gospel. That's our message. That's it. If we can't say to another person, this is what God is waiting for in your life. All that God is waiting for you is to come to the cross and for you to acknowledge your sin and to receive, to believe, to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our simple message. And nothing matters until that is solved. Amen? Nothing matters. We have a message to give. It's the light of the gospel. Romans 10 tells us that people need preachers. People need the words. People need the truth. People need the gospel. And I'll close with this. I was listening again to Nick Ripken, who told the story of a very dear Muslim Somali friend. And when Nick and his wife's son died in Kenya, as soon as his Muslim friend heard that Nick and his wife's son had died, he didn't even finish the phone call. He just hung it up. And Nick didn't know. He thought that it was like a drop call or something. 5 days later, this Muslim friend showed up at Nick's door. And he was just a mess. He was dirty and he smelled like goats. And it was awful. And he just said, "I had to be here to be with our son." And he had walked and traveled in very many different ways to get there for the funeral of Nick and his wife's son. And at the funeral, this Muslim man sat here, and here was Nick, and here was Nick's wife, which was not culturally something. Normally you wouldn't do that, but he sat between them at his funeral, Tim's funeral. And during the funeral, there were songs, and there were testimonies, and there was people rejoicing at the future that is promised to the believer in Christ, and it was amazing. And after it was all over, Nick's Muslim friend said, "Why do we not know this Jesus? Why don't we know him? Why for 2,000 years in Somalia is the gospel not in Somalia? And I believe it's because we are afraid of death. We want our comfort. Francis Schaeffer said we want our personal peace and we want our prosperity, and that's it. And God is calling us to be ambassadors to bring the light. And I'm convinced the light is shining. And the darkness cannot understand it. And the darkness cannot overpower it. We have the creation of God. We have the Word of God. We have the lifestyle of God's people. And we have the ability to open our mouths and share the gospel of Christ. To bring people first to the cross. And then the work starts." Hate to tell you that. The work starts for believers when we study the Word of God. But the Word of God is for believers. Those who have been regenerated by the Spirit. The Word of God is for God's people. It has nothing to say to the world. Nothing. Except the cross. And the blood of Christ. Amen. Whew, okay. That's enough. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for people who lived their lives in our presence and demonstrated Christ, reflected Christ to us. And thank you, Lord, for those who opened their mouths to tell us the truth. Jesus, you came to bear witness to the truth because you are the way and the truth and the life. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.